About 45 years ago, I guess, I was working with the congregation elsewhere in Texas and had elders. And there was one particular man that was serving as an elder who was a nice guy. He was just as nice a guy as you'd ever want to know. But absolutely most unqualified man as an elder I'd ever met. If I ever had any doubts about my unqualified assessment, he removed all of them. One Sunday night, I had preached, and I don't know, honestly, I don't remember now what I had preached. All I know was that it was Old Testament based. It was from an Old Testament text. Well, after the services, I had walked out and then was standing out in the parking lot. And he came up to me, and he told me, he didn't ask, he told me that he wanted me to quit preaching from the Old Testament, didn't want to hear any more lessons from the Old Testament. Really? And he went on to say that that's the old Bible, doesn't apply to us today, we need to leave it alone. I didn't know what to say to that. I continued to preach from the Old Testament. I wasn't there very much longer. But I continued to preach from the Old Testament. But that was my first really run-in with somebody who was affiliated with Churches of Christ. And they had this idea about the Old Testament that you leave it alone. You don't touch it. You don't use it for anything. And all of that came back to me recently at a place about, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago. And I preached the material that you just heard me preach in the previous hour. Behold, Timothy. And I made the same exact points in that lesson that I made today. And it set off a firestorm in the congregation. So, having said that, I appreciate the elders doing this forum thing. They did this when I was here, whenever it was, the last time. I said some things in a lesson that that Steve thought might raise some questions and concerns. And so they had a forum at the end of the services on that Sunday morning, and I really appreciated that. And I appreciate them anticipating that that need may be something that is necessary today. And so if I said anything in the Timothy sermon that raised questions or concerns, and you have questions about that, I'll take the rest of the day, and I mean that, I'll take the rest of the day trying to clarify anything that was said that maybe wasn't as clear as I thought that I had made it. And so I said at the conclusion of our study a little while ago that you can take, in studying with somebody, you can take, I think, nothing but the Old Testament and bring a person to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that. And that's the thing that I said at this other place that really generated, and that fire still hadn't gone out. I want to make sure that I present the material as carefully as I can. Then if still you have questions or concerns or comments, by the way, I'm not looking for good job, way to go, good sermon. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for. What did you mean when you said so and so? And clarify what you, that's what I'm looking for, okay. I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The same thing is found in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to be drinking from this for a while. So let's read together, beginning with verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 2. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Now, I want to emphasize some things in the text. Something was going to be established in the last days, and all nations were going to come to it, that is, to that which was established. When were the last days? And what is it that was to be established? The things that I've underlined in the text here are the things that I want to emphasize that it will help to answer our questions. Verse 2 says, now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. Now, the question I raise is, what was going to be established? The text says the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. Our initial reaction is that Isaiah is talking about the establishment of the church. The mountain of the house of the Lord. And we really bear down on that. The house of the Lord. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. All right. Was the church, and I'm assuming that we have a correct concept of church. I don't mean by church here some religious system, religious organization called the Church of Christ. That's for another study, and I know you've been through that with Steve. Was the church established in the last days? Absolutely. I have no question about that. And I think this is one of the verses that you would go to show that that occurred. The church was established in the last days, getting more specific, Acts 2, Day of Pentecost. That's right. But I'm not convinced that's the main thing being taught here. Now, it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established. The mountain of the Lord's house will be established. Grammatically, what's going to be established? Is it the house of the Lord, the church? Or is something else under consideration here? The mountain of the house of the Lord. I'm convinced that there are two things that you can learn here about something. What was established? Well, the church was established. There's no question about that. But I don't think the context here bears this out. There was something that had to be established before the church was established. Well, what was it that had to be established before the church was established? And I'm convinced that it's this mountain that had to be established. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and so forth. I'm suggesting to you, and I'll try to make this as simple as I can, that the focus here is not upon the house of the Lord, but upon that which it rests. The house of the Lord, the church, rests upon a mountain. And it was that mountain that had to be established before the church could be established. I want to go through and try to explain what I mean by this. And here's what I want to do, try to simplify this. There are seven things that I want us to see here in this short context, verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah 2. And the first thing is that a mountain was going to be established. There was a mountain that had to be established. And let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Good place to start with this. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." What was the rock upon which Jesus built his church? Peter. Everybody knows that. Everybody know that? I'm getting some doubtful looks, which I'm glad. I'm not seeing any head shaking up and down. No, it wasn't Peter. For lots of reasons, it wasn't Peter. It was upon not just the confession that Peter made, but the truthfulness of that confession. The fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. That was the rock upon which the church was built. Jesus had just spent a little over three years establishing himself as the Christ, the Son of the living God. What he was doing was he was establishing the rock. He was establishing a foundation that nobody could shake. The gates of Hades, whatever you think that is, the gates of Hades would not be able to shake that rock. Once that rock was established, once it had been established that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, then the second thing could be established, and that was the church, the people of God, the people who belong to God. When a person becomes a Christian, he joins a group of people who also have come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and all of their hopes are built upon this rock, that even the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. The mountain was established according to what is said here in Matthew chapter 16. Then in John chapter 20 and verse 17, this was when Jesus appeared to the apostles after his resurrection, and he said to Thomas, reach here. Thomas had expressed some doubts, some concerns. He wanted to believe. He just wanted evidence. And so Jesus said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands and see here your hand and put it into my side and do not be unbelieving but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thomas encountered the rock on this occasion. When he saw irrefutable evidence that here was a man who had been crucified, who had died, spent 3 days in a tomb, and now he had come back to life miraculously. My Lord and my God. The rock had been established in Thomas's mind, and also in Peter's mind back in Matthew chapter 16. That rock was the fact that here was deity in the flesh. And we can base our hopes for eternal life upon this rock. In the Old Testament, it was called the mountain. In the New Testament, it's called the rock. So you take the cumulative evidence from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the things said about Jesus, all the evidence that he gave, especially in the book of John, which was written to provide that faith, all of the evidence that we need. When that was established, then the mountain of Isaiah had been established, and the rock of Peter's statement had been established. Now, when were these last days? It says here that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and so forth, and that this was going to be done in the last days. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. I can't help but just go back. I'm thinking about these people who leave the Old Testament alone, leave it alone, leave it alone. In Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was questioned about what in the world was going on with these guys drunk and all of this, Peter says in verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. The cornerstone of this great sermon was an Old Testament minor prophet. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. What you see and hear, Peter was telling these people on Pentecost, what you see and hear was foretold hundreds of years ago by the prophet Joel in the last days. And this was in the last days that Peter is making his address. The same thing in Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And then he goes on, and there are seven things. I'm not going to get into this this morning, but there are seven characteristics that the Hebrew writer lists here about his Son. All seven of them can apply to no one except someone that's deity. Every one of these things, down through verse 4, all talking about Christ. And every one of them are talking about someone who was deity. Now, Isaiah says that this mountain is that to which all nations were to come. No ethnicity here, no Jewish thing, nothing like that. All nations were to come to it. And this we see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all the nations," baptizing them, all the nations, "in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, all the nations, to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This mountain about which Isaiah speaks was going to be established. It was going to be established in the last days, that in what we call the New Testament, beginning in the New Testament era, starting specifically with Acts chapter 2. And it was a mountain that all nations were to come to. This mountain was the chief of other mountains. This mountain that we're speaking about, if you haven't guessed by now, is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of Peter's confession. He is the mountain about which Isaiah is foretelling. There would be other men, there would be other religious related people who would come and talk about, "Come to me, I'll make provision for all of your spiritual needs. I can do what nobody else can do." No. Only one person qualified as being that kind of an individual. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Listen carefully what Paul says. Verse 8, "Being found in appearance as a man," that's talking about Jesus, "he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also," now pay close attention, "God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name." Now, we talked about name a while ago. The word "name" here is not talking about a group of letters. The name of Jesus is not J-E-S-U-S. The name of Christ is not C-H-R-I-S-T. What does the word Jesus mean? Savior. Lots of people, when I lived down in the valley in McAllen, were named Jesus. Did they have the name that's above every name? No. Because what was known about those men named Jesus was not anything like Jesus. "God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." What is known about Jesus is not known, never has been known by, and never will be known by anybody else. Jesus Christ, the historical figure of the first century, what we know about him will never be known by any other human being. This is why when Isaiah wrote this, he talked about this is the chief of the mountains. He's raised above the hills. All the lesser people, all the other individuals who might be claimants to being great spiritual leaders. No. God highly exalted him, back to Philippians, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, not at the letters, J-E-S-U-S, but his character, who he is. Proverbs 22, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Not talking about Sally being a better name than Betty or Jim being a better name than Bill. Talking about reputation, what we know about somebody. So God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name, the character of who Jesus is, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the mountain that Isaiah is talking about here when he says he is the chief of the mountains and be raised above the hills. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name, the person, the character, who Jesus is, at the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, by this person, and everything that is embodied in that name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name, no other person of the character of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Paul echoed sentiments similar to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In place of the word foundation there, you could put mountain, you could put rock. Tied in with Joel and with what Peter said in his confession. That foundation, that mountain, that rock is what's being said. And nothing has ever been laid down like that. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born to us. Who do you think that might be? A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name, his character, the kind of person he reveals himself to be, and his name will be called, or will be, not talking here about what you say, talk about what a thing is, and his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. No one who's ever set foot on this earth was ever known by those characteristics. Jesus was. That's the mountain that was established. That was the thing that would be for all nations, established for all times. Mount Zion would be the source of teaching. After talking about the exaltation of this mountain in verse 2, he said, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and we may walk in his paths. Let me suggest to you, these pronouns here are significant. And in my judgment, this is maybe something you'll want to question me on. These pronouns are talking about the mountain. The mountain that is greater than all mountains. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he, who? The mountain, that he may teach us concerning his ways. The mountain is going to be the source of teaching. The mountain is going to be that which instructs with teaching that is unlike any other teaching. Back in chapter 11 of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 4, he, this is messianic, talking about Jesus, He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Not talking about his literal mouth, but what comes out of his mouth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. Not talking about his literal breath. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. That is the teaching that comes from the Messiah. Verse 9. Verse 9. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord and the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips, back in verse 4, all talking about the same thing. Messiah would come and he would teach. And he would teach things that no other person had ever taught. Not only was his character great, his teaching was great. Both were, as it were, a mountain. Look in John 6. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You want to go to the Father? You want to have a relationship with the Father? That's a great thing to desire. But no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, how is it that we are drawn into this wonderful relationship with the Father? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, Old Testament, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Not about God, but from God. Of God here is talking about the source of the teaching. They shall all, the people who want a relationship with God, they shall all be taught of God, from God. God is the source of the teaching. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You want to have a relationship with God, come to the mountain. Come to the mountain. And the mountain will instruct you and tell you what you need to do in order to come into a relationship with God as others who are on the mountain have done. This mountain is the source of teaching. And it's the teaching that brings people into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And this mountain is the source of spiritual peace. Back in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And this is not the premillennial earthly kingdom where everybody just gets along just so happy. This is not talking about earthly peace. It's talking about spiritual peace. The wolf will lay down with the lamb. Leopard will lie down with the young goat. Whenever a person is taught from the mountain, as we just saw, whenever a person is taught from the mountain, their natures are intended to be changed. They are different people. And not only do people on the mountain get along peacefully, but more importantly, people on the mountain have a peaceful relationship with God the Father because they have allowed their characters to be changed from rebellious, wild characters to those which are the exact opposite of that. Now, I want to conclude with, and I've already done this, I'm way ahead of myself. I want to make a comparison, a reminder comparison, between Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 and Matthew 16 verses 13 through 18. Isaiah 2 and 2 says that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. Come to Matthew chapter 16, And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this rock, the truthfulness of the confession, I will build my church. Now, question, what's the difference between the mountain and the house of Isaiah 2 and the rock and the church of Matthew chapter 16, 18? Nothing that I can see. The mountain of Isaiah 2 and the rock of Matthew 16, 18 are both referring to the same thing, referring to Jesus Christ. All of these things that we've looked at belong to Jesus Christ, and they're talking about Jesus Christ. The mountain and the rock are the same. The house and the church are the same. People in a relationship with God. How do I learn that? I learn it by going back to Isaiah chapter 2. And I firmly believe this, that if you're wanting to bring a person to faith, to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, you ought to be able to sit down, take Isaiah chapter 2, establish all the points that we've tried to establish this morning. Get a person to see that these things are talking. This mountain is talking about Jesus Christ. And you'll have the same experience that Philip had with the Ethiopian. You'll wind up baptizing that person. And you've led them to faith in Jesus Christ by taking the Old Testament scriptures and doing that. In the work that we do publicly and in private Bible studies, let me suggest this in closing. That we talk to people, not about coming to the church. A lot of people, when they do, they have a concept of church which is institutional, which is completely foreign to what the New Testament teaches. We don't want people to come to the church. We want people to come to the mountain. Come to Jesus Christ, a mountain like no other that's been established. Base your hopes for salvation, base your hopes for a good life upon the mountain that Isaiah said would be established in the last days. And the only last days establishment of something that was great was Jesus Christ. So that's what we encourage you to do today if you've not done that. The important thing is not coming to this church and having said that, qualify that. Are we concerned about people having a relationship in a local church such as this? Absolutely. But that means nothing unless you've come to the mountain first. Until you've come to Jesus and you've turned everything over to Him and you've said, teach me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Then, once you've come to the mountain, look for a local congregation such as this and establish yourself in a relationship with it, and your life will be much, much better off. All right, those are the things that I wanted to leave you with. And once again, any questions that you have, and if you're not comfortable speaking out publicly, look me up privately afterwards. I'll be glad to spend whatever time. I don't want to create confusion. I really do not. And anything I need to do, any time I need to take, spend with you in trying to clarify anything that you need clarified, I'll be glad to do that. All right, Steve.